Christ in the plagues. Now in Exodus 7, God begins to pour out judgment in the first of 10 plagues. There'll be 10 plagues that he's going to pour upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And we're going to see three things that these plagues represent. First of all, they represent the judgment of God poured out on all who reject Christ. That's the first thing. They reject the judgment of God upon all who reject Christ, who will not believe on Christ. And then these judgments also show us something of what Christ bore in the room instead of his people. When we look at these plagues, we're going to see something of what Christ bore on the cross in place of his people. We're talking about judgment being poured out. Christ bore the judgment of his people. And then the third thing we're going to see is we're going to take the negative effect. As we see these plagues poured out, we're going to see a negative effect God brought to pass by these plagues. And by taking that negative effect and looking at the positive of it, we're going to see the positive effect. Fruit that Christ produces for his people by his death. You with me? You follow me? All right, now, so in the 10 plagues, we're going to see the judgment of God and effects upon those who reject Christ, and we're going to see the judgment of Christ bore and its effects upon his people. All right, let's, first of all, the water turned into blood. Now, this represents the judgment of death because of our sins. The judgment of death because of our sins. Exodus 7:14 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come." This is that same river where he started throwing all the male babies in Israel in the river. Now God's going to meet him right there. He said, "And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." Remember the rod that was turned to a serpent? Moses' rod represents Christ crucified, preached in the gospel. He said, "You'll take it in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In this thou shalt know my name. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." Verse 20, "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. The end there says, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." Verse 21, "And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." Verse 24, "And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river." Now this is the righteous judgment of God poured out upon all men for our sins. Judgment is in Christ. Just as the Nile River was the life in Egypt, they depended on that river for life. Christ is the life of God's elect. And God smote Christ when he bore the sins of his people, just like he smote that Nile River. He smote Christ, just like he smote that Nile River. It was the judgment of death that justice demanded. That's what this smiting was, the judgment of death that justice demanded. That was so in smiting it against Pharaoh in Egypt, and that was so when he smote Christ in place of his people. As Christ bore our sins, God smote him because it was judgment of death that justice demanded. And that was demanded of us, his people. And yet Christ bore it as our substitute. Remember in John 12:31, when Christ was going to the cross, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, if I be crucified on a cross, I will draw all men unto me. He's talking about all those he draws, all his elect, those he redeemed. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He told us what his death means and what it accomplishes. Look at verse 20. All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died. You remember Christ called his people fish. He made his apostles fishers of men. All who were in Christ died when God smote Christ. All God's elect that he had put in Christ died, just like those fish in that river died. When God smote that river, those fish died. When God smote Christ, all his people in Christ died. We died to sin, we died to the law, and the law died to us. We died. And then by God's effectual grace, what does he do? He takes that blood of Christ, came from that smiting. That Nile River was smitten and blood came from it. And those Egyptians wouldn't wash in it. They wouldn't drink it. But God, by his grace, makes us wash in the blood. He makes us drink the blood of Christ by believing on him. And so his people rejoice. We rejoice. We're happy to hear this gospel declared about how Christ smote Christ, how God smote Christ, because he did it in our place. And we're saved by what God did in satisfying his own justice and having mercy on us. Now, this is the first miracle that God worked in Egypt in the first of these plagues. This is the first miracle of these plagues that he worked. You know, when Christ came to this earth, he worked a miracle first. He had a first miracle he wrought. But when he wrought his first miracle at the wedding at Cana, he didn't turn the water into blood. He turned the water into wine. And that's what he does for us when he makes us hear the gospel. He turns the water into wine. We rejoice in it. God said, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. But notice this smiting, it says it was done, verse 20, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Verse 21 says, and there was blood throughout all Egypt. You see, this thing wasn't done in a corner. God didn't crucify Christ secretly. He crucified Christ for all the world to see. And by this day in which we live, all this world has heard of Christ and him crucified. So men are without excuse. This thing wasn't done in a court. It was done in our sight. Verse 14 says, Pharaoh's heart hardened. He refused the word of God. Verse 18 said, the Egyptians, to them the river stank, and they loathed to drink of the water of the river. Verse 21 says the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. Sinners are inexcusable for not believing on Christ. That's what we see here, a picture of. Sinners won't wash in Christ's blood. Sinners won't drink Christ's blood by nature. And God said this. Go back to Exodus 4. Look at verse 9. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe, also, these two signs. Remember the rod turned into a serpent, then turned back into a rod, pictured Christ crucified, the righteousness of God. And then that leprous hand that was put in the vest and had taken out, and it was cleansed. Put in, it came out, leprosy. Put it back in, it was cleansed. It was a picture of sanctification of the heart by Christ. If we won't believe that Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification, God said this. Neither will they hearken unto thy voice. You won't hearken to the voice of Christ's preacher, preaching the gospel. He says, then thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now get the picture here. Due to sinners rejecting Christ. You see, it's Christ's blood men reject. And due to sinners rejecting Christ's blood and his gospel, the same blood, the same water that cleanses God's people, the blood and the water that came from inside that cleanses God's people, that same blood and that same water must be poured out on dry, dead sinners. Justice has to be poured out. You and I are guilty, so justice has to be poured out. It's either going to be poured out on you in Christ so that justice never touches you. It only touches Christ. Or it's going to be poured out on you. That same gospel that's life to the believer becomes death to the man that will not believe on Christ. Christ said, except you drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we see here the Egyptians loathe to drink of that river. That's a picture of believing. That's what that is. Picture believing that Christ's blood is my only salvation. Christ and his blood. Men loathe Christ. They won't drink. They won't wash in Christ. And so God makes it so in judgment. He makes it so they cannot drink. That's called reprobation. It's because they would not. The end there of our text is they could not. God makes it so men cannot drink the blood. And so the very blood that condemned Christ's blood is the very blood that condemns them. And it's right for God to do it. Turn over to Revelation 16. You see, you might think, how does this apply to me in my day? Well, God's doing this right now. He's been doing this since Christ judged this world at Calvary. The gospel's been going forth, and God's been judging this world ever since. And it's going to culminate in a final judgment. Look here. And these seven angels are sent by Christ. And verse 1 says, he told them to go your ways. Listen to what he's pouring out. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This is God's just judgment upon men who will not believe Christ. Look at verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. You see, the sea represents the great population of people. And then we see how fully God pours his judgment out. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. And they became blood. All are going to receive justice. Not, it doesn't matter if you're off to yourself like the river and the fountain. I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord. Thou art righteous. This is righteous. Which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they, notice this sea and this river and these fountains represent people. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You might say, well, I've not shed any blood of any saint or any prophet. When you walk in here and you hear the gospel preached, and you walk out not believing on Christ, that's exactly what you've done. That's exactly what you've done. And if you continue in that, God says they're worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now I ask every unbeliever to please hear this warning. If you do not believe on Christ, hear this warning. And I pray God to quicken your heart. God will pour out these plagues on sinners. You're going to see here as we go, we're going to go back one day and look at all these in more detail, and you'll see this. As Pharaoh went through this, his heart got harder and harder and harder. And God's plagues upon Pharaoh became more and more and more severe. You see, when you hear the gospel preached, to not believe on the gospel is to harden your heart against it. And the more you hear and refuse to believe, the longer you go refusing to believe, the harder the heart becomes against God and against his Christ, against his way of salvation. And it just might be that God will do what he did here in Egypt. God turns men over to reprobation. He makes it so you cannot believe on Christ. And then there's no hope. There's no hope. I pray that you believe on him now. Apply your heart to wisdom. Take the book and go and download the sermons and go and get the bulletin and go and get everything you can read. We got all this on the website readily available for you. Go there and get it and apply your heart to wisdom. Seek God now while he may be found. It just might be God to have mercy on you. Now, let's go to the second judgment now. Exodus 8 and verse 3. And when God has passed the judgment of death upon a sinner, next we see the judgment by which God leaves the sinner to the will of his own corrupt heart. He leaves the sinner to his own will, that will that's governed by a sin-dead heart. Look here in verse 3. And the river, he smote the river again, and it says, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Can you just imagine that? One time when I was living in a little town down in South Arkansas, when I was in school, junior high, we had a plague of grasshoppers that hit our town. And they took a picture and put it in our yearly annual. And you could see Main Street, and I mean, from the very foreground of the picture to as far as you could see was crickets, grasshoppers. And they were in the school, they were in the cafeteria, they were in a stump, they were everywhere. We had to shut school down. They'd almost shut the town down. And that's what he said he would do here with frogs. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, in Psalm 78:45, it says he sent frogs which destroyed them. And that word destroyed means corrupt. It means mar. It means pervert. You see, when a sinner rejects Christ, when God finally turns him over to reprobation, and passes that sentence of death upon him, then God leaves him to himself. He leaves him to his own will. And all you and I have governing our will by nature is a sinful, fallen nature. So that what we will is not righteous and it's not holy, according to God. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says this. Now listen to this. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. What does God have to do to send you a strong delusion and make you believe a lie? Just leave you alone. Just leave you to yourself. That's all. And go around boasting about our will. I think I have a free will. You have a will that's in bondage to your nature. Your will's always bound to your nature. The believer's will's bound to his new nature. And an unbeliever who doesn't have a new nature, his will's bound to that sinful nature. So you're going to do what that nature dictates. Every creature's bound by his nature. That's why a cow eats grass and he doesn't go out there and eat roadkill off the highway. And it's why a buzzard eats roadkill off the highway and don't go eat grass out of the field. He does what his nature dictates for him to do. And that's what every man does. And also in Revelation 16, it says, he said, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the false prophet. So these frogs also represent all lies, all false gospel. And that's, you see, if God leaves us to ourselves, we will corrupt everything, including the gospel. So we will preach a corrupt gospel. This is ungodliness. And it shows us here the complete effects of it in a nation. When God leaves all men to themselves to have their own will. It says they were in the house, they were in the bedchamber, they were in the bed, they were in the house of your servants, your people, your ovens, your kneading troughs. They were on thee and upon all the people. They covered the land of Egypt. See, when God leaves men to themselves, it's thorough. It's a complete corruption because that's all we are by nature. We're conceived in sin, Scripture says. See, Adam fell. He fell. The first man fell. And so all men born of him were born of his corrupt seed, and we were corrupt, therefore. That's why we got to be born of the Spirit of God, born anew. And so we have a corrupt nature normally. Now, go to Romans 1. I want you to see this as it applies to our world today, our nation particularly. Look at Romans 1 and look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping thing. We've seen that in religion, haven't we? You see, they have to have images, and God said, don't make any images that represent me. But it's everywhere. And look, what happens? Wherefore? Because their religion's corrupt. It starts with Christ, but they wouldn't believe on Christ. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. That's what we're seeing by these frogs. God giving a man up to the lust of his heart. What's the result of it? See if you've ever seen a nation that sounds like this nation. Listen to this. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. You could kill a man in this nation, and that's bad. But if you kill a dog, or you kill something in nature, you're the devil. That's far worse to men these days. Worshiping the earth. Look at this. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbians. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Homosexuality. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God. You've heard it here today, this is the judgment of God. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, notwithstanding knowing that, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. That's a description of our people, our world today, our nation today. What's the result? Why did that happen? Men didn't like to worship God. So God passed a sentence, judgment of death on them, and then passed the judgment of leaving them to themselves, to the lusts of their flesh. And that's what we see here. But now let me tell you this. There came another man into this world who represented a people, just like Adam did. But this man wasn't born of Adam's corrupt seed. This man was called the holy thing that was of holy God in the flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit and come forth from a virgin. You know, the significance of that is he wasn't born of corrupt seed. So he wasn't corrupt. He was a holy man. The only other holy man that walked this earth besides Adam before he sinned. So these two men represent their respective people. And we all fell in Adam, so we need that new head to represent us, Christ. Christ came into this world, and under the holy law, he walked perfectly from a holy heart. And he even bore the sin and judgment of his people. And while he bore the sin and judgment of his people, he was still holy in his heart to God. He never ceased looking to the Father. And by his one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He perfected his people. Everybody he died for, he perfected them. Scripture says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so Christ is the believer's sanctification. How so? Well, Christ, our sanctification, makes his preacher holy, with holy motives, pure motives. And Christ sends him forth preaching the truth in spirit and in truth. Not lying, in truth. And Christ, our sanctification, prays the Father and he sends forth the Holy Spirit. Everything involved in this is holy. And the Holy Spirit enters into the sinner as he's hearing the gospel preached. Oh, I hope that happens to you here today. The Holy Spirit enters the sinner as the gospel is being preached and creates a holy and righteous new man within. And you're born then of holy, incorruptible seed by the word of God which is preached unto you. That's in 1 Peter at the end of chapter 1. So this whole new creation's of Christ, and that's when we become constrained. Not by law, not by flesh, not by men. We become constrained by the love of Christ to live to Christ because He loved us and gave Himself for us. Do you see that? So this is the only way we can be saved. But a man who rejects Christ, God says, you want your will? You want your will? You want the corruption of your will? You can have it. Oh, that's the worst thing that can happen to a sinner. I pray that doesn't happen to anybody here. Now let's go to this third judgment. This is the judgment of being left under the curse. The judgment of being left under the curse. Verse 16, Exodus 8:16. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And it says, it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. This represents the judgment of being left under the curse of the law. Lice was made out of dust. The lice was made out of the dust to attack their persons and even their beasts. When God pronounced the curse to Adam, you know, Adam sinned first. He rejected God first, just like men reject Christ. And God came to him and he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And that's what these lice represent, the judgment of the curse. The curse because we broke the law of God. The breaking of one law of God brings a man under the curse. We see that in Adam. He broke one law and it brought us under the curse. And all His people came under the curse. So when we come into this world without even having sinned yet, we're under the curse. We're under the curse because we have sinned in Adam. Yet the one way God's elect are saved from the curse is found in Galatians 3. Go there with me. Galatians 3:13. This is the one way God saves His elect from the curse. See, God knew beforehand everything that would take place. For this cause He raised up Pharaoh, for this cause He raised up Satan, that His name might be declared, His power might be made known. God knew everything that would take place, but before He made the world, He chose a people. And Christ came forth and represented that people. That's who the us are and the we are. And when you read about what God's done for us. Now look here, Galatians 3:13. How are we saved from the curse of the law? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God said in our text in verse 16, Exodus 8:16, He said, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become a curse, may become lice. And Christ, when He was made sin for His people, and He hung on the cross, God took the rod of justice and He smote Christ with the fierceness of His wrath. His own only begotten Son. That shows you God is just. He won't clear the guilty. He smote His own Son. He spared not His own Son. He smote Him. And because He smote Him in the place of His people, we'll no more be cursed. His people will no more be cursed. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, with the rod of justice that He bore, we are healed. That's Scripture, Isaiah 53. We're healed by Christ's suffering. You know, I'm thankful for this, that God is a righteous and just God. This is what I mean when I talk about imputation being a fact. It's because God will not impute sin to us now because Christ put away our sin and He put away our curse. And God won't do it. He will not punish the innocent. God won't. He's righteous and just, and He will not. So now we will not be cursed. But believer, outside of Christ, unbeliever, outside of Christ, you're under the curse right now. You're under the curse right now. I tell you, proof of this is that it doesn't strike us in our heart and bring fear upon us to hear that. We can just scoff at it, laugh at it, joke at it, walk out, doing nothing about it. You're under a curse. You're under a curse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, God in human flesh. That's what He said. The wrath of God abides on the man that will not believe Christ. And the same righteous and just wrath that fell on Christ on the cross shall fall on you, but you won't have a mediator. You'll bear it yourself. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Believe on Christ right now. Call on Him while He's near. Ask. You can't come to Christ bringing anything. You can't come with any of your works or any of your wisdom or any of your way. You come to Christ empty as a sinner, helpless, who cannot do one thing beginning to end to save himself. That's the only kind Christ will receive. But all who come that way, Christ will receive. And He'll save. And that's the only way to be freed from the curse. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. How are we made just? Only in Christ. Believe on Christ. All right, we'll come back for part two. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this beautiful picture of Your judgment, Your righteous judgment. We're thankful that Christ bore this in the place of a multitude that no man can number. We pray, Lord, now that You'd reveal it to one of those that He died for here. Make them to know. Make them to believe on Him. And give You all the glory for salvation. Lord, we want that. We who believe want to give You all glory and all the praise. We don't deserve any. And we pray You help us to do that in truth. Meet with us now. Bless us now. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brother.